Please stand as you are comfortable for the reading of the Gospel in Mark. It's Mark 10:17 through 31. This is the story of the rich man's search for eternal life. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house, nor brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
I am grateful that I have had a wonderful and relaxing vacation. My wife and I have had an overseas trip to Korea, Seoul, South Korea, flying 6,000 miles for 13 hours nonstop across the Pacific Ocean. Actually, before the trip, we had canceled two times for our flight bookings because after having recovered from the COVID, we had been concerned that we could not travel far away. But after all, in celebration of our 40th year of marriage, we decided to go for the international trip. Why not? And we are grateful to God. We have enjoyed the trip, and now we are safely back home in Riverside. Flying in an economic cabin in a narrow and tight seat for 13 hours straight is, of course, a very uncomfortable experience for most ordinary people, including my wife and me. In economy class, especially a long-distance nonstop flight, it is always hard to sleep, hard to move, hard to go to the restroom, and everything is really exhausting. So this time, my wife and I tried to look up first class and business class tickets to Seoul, Korea to find out how much they cost through the Korean Air. Then we were shocked to learn that a round trip for first class, over $20,000 per person, and business class, over $11,000 per person. No way, never mind. So we, after all, got economy class tickets as well, as always. It was about $1,500 per person, Of course, it's not that cheap compared to the domestic flight, but at least we can afford this economy class price for our special overseas trip. When finally booking the tickets, all the seats had been sold out, except for these two remaining seats in the back. But that was okay for us. It was not too bad. So even though we've been living in the United States for over 40 years, we are still not able to afford first class or business class airline tickets to Korea. Even though we own a home and a car and we realize that we are simply not rich at all. I don't think we would ever be able to afford first class or business class in our lifetimes. I don't know. With these high prices for first class or business class, we felt out of place. It was out of our league, and we were even intimidated by such high prices. On the other hand, interestingly, I realized that whether you are flying first class or business class, by paying such high premiums, you would still end up arriving in Seoul, Korea within the same time as those economy class passengers arrive. Yes, same hours of flight, 13 hours. It's the same airplane, even though you get all the luxurious services and comfortable flatbed seats. This photo from Korean Air shows first class section. It looks great, right? If the flight time is substantially shorter, like 1 or 2 hours versus 13 hours, those prices might be tempting, right? But in reality, it's just some rich people's convenience, comfort, and luxury for their trips. But no offense to any one of you who enjoys first class or business class. I'm happy for you. My illustration is about the flight to Korea, Seoul, and Seoul, Korea. And don't get me wrong, my intention is not to despise or offend any rich or affluent people. I just want everyone, rich or poor, to be happy. We all have learned, especially through my sermon series on happiness, that happiness does not come from what we have or enjoy. Yes, it is generally true that enough and lots of money can make you super comfortable, and these might even make you feel happier. Did I say happier? Really? Let's think about it. If money guaranteed happiness, wouldn't the rich be happier than anybody else? But studies show that often they are not. In fact, happy people don't follow money. They follow their God-given passion. In his book, What Happy People Know, How the New Science of Happiness Can Change Your Life for the Better, Dr. Dan Baker writes, quote, "The man in front of me seemed to have it all, money, freedom, friends, and family. But he didn't have the one only thing he wanted most, happiness. His home life would horrify most people, alienated kids, a wife who resented his obsession with work, no time to kick back," unquote. What was this man's biggest concern? Keeping what he had. Money may buy some convenience or some fancy adventures or some special enjoyment. However, money can never buy happiness. Regardless how much you have, it feels like it's never enough. Ask any rich person, how much are you going to be satisfied? How much more money will make you satisfied? They would say, $1 more, always. Fear will always whisper, unless you get more, you will not be secure. Money can buy the most expensive, super top quality mattress, but money can never buy good sleep. See, there are so many things you cannot buy with your money, of course. So, what's the secret of happiness? Apostle Paul writes, according to the New Living Translation Bible, "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." This morning, our gospel reading is from Mark. It is the well-known story of the rich man's search for eternal life. In this Mark text, this guy is only mentioned as the rich man. But Matthew calls him the rich young man, adding the word young. And in Luke, this man is described as the rich ruler. That's why generally this guy is known as the rich young ruler. Yes, with these various titles, he is seen to possess everything in his life as someone who enjoys a perfect life. In the story, this young rich ruler asks Jesus straightforwardly, yet sincerely and seriously, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" According to many scholars, this young ruler is known as an important leader in a synagogue, not as an official of the Roman Empire. He appears to be perfectly and faithfully following all the laws and commandments in his faith. Moreover, he must be super rich. In those ancient times, the rich was seen as recipients of divine favor. In other words, all the riches and health were considered to be signs of God's blessings. So this means that if you are poor and sick, you are perceived as cursed and punished by God. But if you are wealthy and healthy, you are definitely blessed by God. Today, in modern times, the prosperity gospel preachers still preach this false gospel originated by these ancient false assumptions in order to entice and mislead people. Anyhow, in this sense, this guy seems to have everything, all the money, all the authority, and all the power, plus all the blessings as a spiritual leader. Yes, this man's life is assumed to be perfect. However, again, this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is actually a very interesting one for a Jew, especially a Jewish leader in Jesus' time. According to the ancient Judaism, the concept of eternal life is not central to the faith, and there is no official agreement on a single view of the afterlife. Those ancient Jews emphasized the importance of the present life, here and now, rather than the afterlife. But this eternal life-seeking man comes to no one other than the good teacher, Rabbi Jesus, while desiring to hear the best answer from Jesus. Maybe this rich young man already knows the concept of eternal life, so he just wants to show off his perfect and obedient life. Maybe searching for eternal life might be a cover-up for his arrogance in his faith. We are not sure. We do not know. However, one of his actions caught our attention. In verse 17, this young man, rich young man, ran up and knelt before him and asked him. This rich young man humbly kneels before Jesus with that question. He surely seems showing a genuine desire to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. Speaking of eternal life, in the Gospel of John, Jesus simply and clearly defines the meaning of eternal life while praying to God the Father in John 17. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Yes, according to Jesus' own words, eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. Absolutely and truly. Eternal life is all about your faith. And your faith is your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Your relationship and commitment to God and to Christ here and now will continue beyond your physical death. That's why it is called eternal life or everlasting life. It's more than a mere extension of your mortal life. It's beyond our human concept of time, space, or dimension. Yes, your hereafter means that you will be entering into God's reign and God's realm that no human being can possibly comprehend. One thing for sure is that God's everlasting love, God's eternal presence in your life will continue flourish forevermore beyond everything. This is very serious and crucial spiritual concept this young man, young ruler, was always expecting, seeking, and wanting to affirm with Jesus, finally now in person. And he also emphasized that he had already kept all the commandment and everything 100%. However, surprisingly, Jesus responds to this man with an unexpected and unusual instruction shown in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Please notice in this verse that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. So Jesus does not or would not give this rich young man a half-hearted response. Rather, Jesus points out one most important thing the rich man can do and should do if he really wants to inherit eternal life, which seems to be one of the most important spiritual goals or lifetime's ultimate accomplishment. Jesus' instruction is absolutely stunning, not only for this rich young man, but also for everyone, including you and me. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Wow, it is extremely important for us to realize that Jesus offers a practical, earthly, and tangible way of discovering eternal life, which is supposed to be a spiritual quest. What does this story tell us? Jesus is showing this rich young man that there are things he loves more than his neighbor and even more than his God. These things are obviously his wealth, his possessions, and his money. Unfortunately, in this man's case, anything that detracts from one's loyalty to God is indeed an idol that must be denounced. Jesus loves this young man. That's why Jesus is teaching him the way to free himself from all these distractions and obstacles, especially from his possessions. You know, possessions are not evil or sinful unless they possess you. That's why we need to examine ourselves to see if our possessions control us or if we are in control. Therefore, Jesus leads this young, rich young man to complete what is lacking in four action words: go, sell, give, and follow. Yes, Jesus' final and special guidance and encouragement for this rich young man is an invitation to discipleship. Come, follow me. So far, so good. Now, it is now this young man's critical moment to decide to listen to Jesus and to move forward. However, sadly, he goes away grieving. Verse 22, when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Frankly, we have no idea what happened to this young rich man, whether he was wasting the rest of his life grieving and being anxious, or going back to his old life, forgetting what Jesus had challenged him, or even though the Bible does not show, he might actually have followed him after having given all his money to the poor so that he was able to discover eternal life and lived happily ever after. To me, this unfinished story's lesson resonates us that everyone, especially Christians, can be seen as this rich young man. By the grace of God, you were found by God, and you have faith in God, and you commit yourself to God's missions and ministries through your home church. And I am happy for you all. However, Jesus calls you to become more than just a Christian, a churchgoer, or even a church member. You are called to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are called to live the life of God's grace. Starting last Wednesday, a Bible study series on stewardship began via Zoom. We have had a wonderful time learning and sharing. There will be three more sessions to go, and everyone is still invited. Everyone is invited. The same Zoom link. The main resource book for this study is The Grace of Giving, The Practice of Extravagant Generosity, written by UMC Bishop Robert Schunez. Anyhow, from the session number one, I'd like to share with you some of the key points from the study. quote, God shapes our hearts and minds as we begin to see the world through God's eyes. Giving opens our souls to God's lead. The root of generosity is God's love. Giving helps us become what God wants us to be. Giving reveals and fosters trust in God, unquote. My brothers and sisters in Christ, your earthly life is a gift from God. It's all because of God's grace. Grace itself is also a gift from God. Your eternal life, here and now and beyond, is also a gift from God. Yes, it is the grace of giving. Therefore, your eternal life begins with your actions in love, your labor of love, your care for other people. And your giving, after all, is an integral and precious part of your worship and your eternal life here and now and beyond. Live the grace of giving. The word stewardship is not that complex concept or difficult discipline to practice. We are simply taking care of everything God has given us, including our giving. We are called to be faithful stewards who joyfully live out this grace of giving. Let me close my sermon with a true story. One Sunday morning, Pastor Ethel Z. Steers startled the congregation at St. Paul's United Methodist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, by saying, "I don't want anyone in this church to ever spend another nickel." The pastor then went on to explain that they were being asked to bring all of their nickels to church to help buy hot lunches for children in Haiti. A gallon jar was placed in the narthex to collect the coins. In 6 months, over $400 was collected. One St. Paul's first grader was quizzed by her public school teacher what coins she would give a storekeeper if she bought something which cost 32 cents. A quarter and 7 pennies was the girl's answer. "But wouldn't it quarter a nickel and a 2 pennies be better?" corrected the teacher. "Oh no," was the shocked reply from the first grader. "We don't spend nickels at our house. The nickels go to feed hungry children." The grace of giving. Thanks be to God. Amen.